Well, thank you, Mr. Evans. I'm going to Google Daniel Evans. You just wait. Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath Services. It is good to see everyone here. You know, the topic of war, it's not a topic that people like to talk about, at least not the average person, and certainly not Christians, but war is a part of our life. No matter how much we try to get away from it or try to run or hide, war is a part of our life. So I want to give you some facts here. One of the bloodiest days in United States history was September 17th, 1862. That's when 4,700 Union and Confederate soldiers died in the Civil War Battle of Antietam. 4,700 in one day. Now that's not to be overrated or outrated too awful much by the following date. And we're all familiar with this date. September 11th, 2001. Over 3,000 people were killed. This was a well-planned terrorist attack. A slightly different war. And to do some more comparison, the Americans that were killed in Pearl Harbor, 2,388 brave men. And one more for you. 1,465 Americans were killed the first day of the Normandy invasion. Now, when we think about this, these are staggering numbers. And as we go through this, we're going to see the attitude of the people, the men and women, behind these numbers. But as a result of what we're seeing here, as a result of September 11th, 2001, we're in September now. I want to kind of focus on that particular attack because that was different. That was different than the other three that we mentioned. The result of September 11th, 2001, our nation, America, United States, declared war on terrorism. A different kind of war. We declared war on terrorism, and we have been at war ever since. This war that we are engaged in right now is different than the other wars because this war, we're fighting an enemy that's elusive. We're fighting an enemy that's cowardly. We thought about it that way or not. But there's more. This has been a drawn-out war, and it's going to continue to draw out. This war that we're fighting now, this war does not only involve armed forces. This war involves the average American citizen, each and every one of us. This war involves all of us. So in thinking about that, what is our responsibility as Christians, as Christian citizens in a time like this? What's our responsibility? How should we act or react? What is the best way that we can serve God, God the Father, the creator of all this, when our country is in a state that it's in, at a time of war? Well, today, I want to look at the counsel from Paul and get some ideas here. Here in just a minute, we're going to go to Ephesians 6. Now, not just yet, but there's a few more facts I want to talk about. Paul tells us, living in this state, that we as Americans, but we as Christians, need to be in a state of high alert. And that's his focus. That's his point. And he tells us a little bit about how to do that and what that looks like. But when we think about living in America, the land of the free, we truly are free. But that freedom is being walked on. And that freedom is being squashed out little by little. Our military has a system of terrorist indicators, condition indicators. And I'm sure most of us are probably familiar with this, but it's called the ThreatCon system or threat condition system. Posted at every entrance and in key locations of all military sites and other installations around the country, there's these ThreatCon signs. Now, for the most part, we like to see and we hope to see the ThreatCon normal. The ThreatCon normal. That is a condition that means that everything is okay. We're at a standard operating procedure. That means you go ahead and go about your daily routine, your job. And this, of course, is on military bases and installations. You go about your job, your duties, whatever you're focused on. Keep doing it. And that is an inward condition. ThreatCon normal is an inward focused condition. It's all about the base that wherever these signs are located. You know, whatever's going on, operating conditions are normal. And that's what we like to see. But since September 11th, 2001, that condition moved a long way away from ThreatCon normal. You see, the ThreatCon system has multiple levels. The first level is ThreatCon normal. We talked about that. Then it goes to ThreatCon alpha. ThreatCon alpha. ThreatCon alpha is when there is a general threat or possibility of terrorist activity. A threat or possibility. ThreatCon bravo is the next condition. ThreatCon bravo, this leads to taking action as far as setting up barricades, blocking off streets, main entrances, main thoroughfares. After that comes ThreatCon Charlie. Now, this condition applies when an incident against a military base actually occurs. That's ThreatCon Charlie. Then we have the final, and it's called ThreatCon Delta. ThreatCon Delta applies to any and all actual terrorist attacks on the community, on a military base, on any given American soil. And the need is to warn the public that there's a high potential for more attacks. That is ThreatCon Delta. On September 11th, 2001, our country went from ThreatCon normal to ThreatCon Delta. It skipped all the others overnight. It happened just like that. It was quick. In a state of high alert, and that's where ThreatCon Delta comes in a state of high alert, everything changes. We talked about ThreatCon normal, and conditions are good. It's all focused on the inward. When we reach ThreatCon Delta, it becomes an outward focus. Your day-to-day life still goes on. You still have to take care of things, but you need to be watching for everything else. What's going on out there? What's happening over here? What conditions are changing that will affect the way we live now? That's ThreatCon Delta. There are spiritual realities at the root of every physical reality. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. This is what Paul's telling us. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." This illustrates well by the conflict that we find that ourselves in America is involved in today. This is possibly one of the most unique things about the situation. We need to think about Ephesians 6 here and keep that on our minds as we're going through our daily routine, knowing that things can change. Always keep an outward look. Stay focused on what we're doing, but always be watching. Always be thinking about ThreatCon Delta, staying at a high alert. One of the biggest conflicts of those, and there are many out there, who oppose America, Americans, all of us, is involved in what we have come to know as jihad. Now, jihad is a holy war. When we think about what that is, their motives are based on empty religious system. Now, I don't know if we've studied much on that or thought much about that, but they are basing their motives on a system of faith of bringing others to death. And that's what they promote. Christ, on the other hand, he has his system, which we are all living today, and it's based exactly opposite of what we see happening in the world. His system is based on having faith and preaching the gospel and promoting life. So there's a huge difference. And sometimes when we think about this, it gets a little frustrating because we think, how can they not understand? It's so basic. But as strong as we believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father and this way of life, they believe in theirs as well. And so when you think about that, then it becomes easy to see why they do what they do. And they're not going to quit doing what they do, just like we are not going to quit doing what we do. In these days and times, we must commit ourselves to living in a state of high alert spiritually. We have to be there. And this brings us to a question now. As Christians, as Americans, but more so as Christians, as God's people, how can we respond? How should we respond to the challenges that face our nation that we have to live in every day? How do we need to be living so that living in a state of high alert is feasible, is doable, and is promoted? In other words, how can we live in a state of high alert that others can see and know that we are for God, we stand for what God believes in, and we won't change, just like the other side of the coin? So what does that look like? What does living in a state of high alert look like? Well, I want to cover four brief points here and see how Paul explains what that condition looks like. So our first point here, what does living in a state of high alert look like? Number one, there is a visible change in activity. Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11. There is a visible change in activity. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. When a nation is in a state of high alert, daily life is no longer standard living. The operating procedures change. Now, as we said, we have to go on with what we're doing. We have to continue to live and operate in this life, but the overall procedure changes. People are armed and ready. When we're living in a state of high alert as a Christian, we become armed, spiritually armed and ready. We think about soldiers, you know, in a state of high alert, troops are being moved. Routines change. Everything is focused on the fight that's ahead. They know what's coming. They prepare themselves. Our president has called thousands of reserves to active service over the past months and year. They were trained, and they were trained well, but they were not actively involved in the military on a day-to-day basis. And we deal with these people every day. But in a time, in a state of high alert, these people are activated to full duty status. We, as Christians, in a state of high alert, need to be activated to a full duty status. We have to do this. Paul tells us that believers cannot go on with business as usual. They have to live in the world, but they have to start looking at what's ahead, looking at what's coming. The outward approach, remember that. We can't stay focused on our little world that we live in now, because it's changed, and it's going to continue to change. We have to start looking abroad and see what's going on, see what's coming. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing, the very most important thing, is as we are living and preparing to live in a state of high alert as a Christian, spiritually, we need to be on our knees. We need to be on our knees more so than we ever have. We need to be reading and meditating and practicing God's word, God's way of life, more so now than we ever have. when we think about prayer and Bible study and that kind of thing, you know, we do this a lot as Christians, and that's a good thing. David gave us a fine example, as he says, morning, noon, and night. And that's a great example. There's nothing says we can't do it more than that. You know, the more the merrier. We can't be too close to God. And in these times that we're living in today, we need to be as close to God as we possibly can. Look at verse 18 here. Verse 18 in Ephesians 6. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Those of us who have been living on reserve status, and we talked a little bit about the reserve status, we need to actively report to full duty. And that's all of us, no matter what state that we're in now. If we are at full duty, that's great. We need to go more. There's no limit to the closeness that we need to draw ourselves to God. When God's people are living in this state of high alert, they will go. They have to go from being a Saturday Christian to a 7-day a week Christian. That's just the way it is. We have to do this. And if we're not, it's time to make the change. We don't have time to wait. We have to make the change today. You know, during Desert Storm, some reserves were interviewed by a reporter. And this is what they said. They said they did not want to go to war. That's understandable. They had signed up for the benefits, the sign-up bonuses, the college education, but one weekend a month or 2 weeks a summer was all they had planned on giving. A lot of these, that they admitted to this. The sad thing is, some of us as Christians are just like this. We want the benefits of being a member of God's family, living God's way of life, but we only want to do it one or two, three Saturdays a month. We have to knuckle down. We have to make sure that we jump to active duty today. Not tomorrow, but today. It has to happen. They say that it was never their plan. It was never their plan to go to active duty. They wanted it for the benefits. Well, we have to understand that it doesn't matter whether it was our plan as a Christian to go to active duty or not. When we said yes, we said, I agree, I will serve God. When we said all that, and we did as when we were baptized, God's plan was for each and every one of us to go to active duty in His kingdom. And that's what we have to do. God's plan will move forward with or without any of us. And that's the thing. We can be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it. He invites us to be a part of it. But He won't make us be a part of it. It's our choice. But to be a Christian in active duty, that's where we have to be headed. Number two, what does being at high alert look like? There is increased readiness for action. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 14 through 17. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, or good news, from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, every day there are men and women in our armed forces who are training, and they're training extremely hard. They're training so they know when that time comes, when that battle comes, they will be effective. Now, I didn't say they would survive. I said they would be effective. They involve themselves in various exercises, in role plays, working out military scenarios, and they go into a lot of detail, a lot of planning, so they will be effective for the good of all. Likewise, we as God's people have to do the same thing. You can hold your place here in Ephesians, but go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, in verse 15. And these are all very familiar scriptures. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Brethren, the only way that we can explain the word of truth is through training. Continuously studying and praying and receiving the knowledge of God on our knees with our noses in the Bible. That's the only way we can do this. And we have to be extremely committed. Peter went on to say that we should always be prepared to give an answer. Let's look at that. And that's 1 Peter 3. He said, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. You know, that is absolutely encouraging whenever somebody comes up and seriously asks us why we believe what we believe or why we act the way we act. And then when we say, listen, you know, this is why. And we give them the explanation. And then they understand, or at least they see. And it makes a difference. That's very satisfying. And to be able to do this, we have to study. We have to pray. We have to fast, meditate. We have to use all of the tools God gives us. And if we do this, and if we go to God in faith, He will supply our needs. He will give us the answers when the time is there, when the need is there. You know, there's a lot of talk today about Islam. And in the present atmosphere of tolerance and political correctness, we always have to be careful of what we say and how we handle this. But Christians, as Christians, we need to be equipped to explain in a politically correct way, of course, explain that way of life is based on a God that is not the God of the Bible. That way of life is based on a way that does not trust in the only Creator that there is. It's just not sound doctrine. But with that, we have to be able to explain that our way of life is based on sound doctrine. It's based on God's Word. It's based on the Creator, the one and only Creator, God the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have to do this. We have to be able to do this. Again, but we do have to be politically correct in how we do things. Because God does not want us to offend. He doesn't want us to be offended or offend. So we have to be careful how we do things. But if we study, pray, we use the tools that He gives us to use, He'll also give us the answers. He'll give us the politically correct way to say things, to get our point across. Now what the people do with it, again, is up to them. And if God's not calling them at this time, then that's between them and God. But we have to do our part. That's part of training, part of being ready. That's part of being at a state of high alert. The problem is, the general public, most people, don't read the Bibles. I want to read you a report here, or some facts from a poll that was conducted. And this poll was conducted by the Religious News Service. It says, most professing Christians won't give 1 hour to participate in training, in reading the Bible. And this is the more details of what the report says. It says, more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence on the culture they see in a moral decline. Yet only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. And this is according to the survey. More than 3/4 of Americans, 77%, think the nation's morality is headed downhill, according to that same survey. The survey showed the Bible is still firmly rooted in American soil. 88% of those who responded said that they own a Bible. 88% own a Bible. 80% think the Bible is sacred. 61%, now listen to this one, 61% wish they would read the Bible more. And the average household has 4.4 Bibles. Now think about that. The average household has 4.4 Bibles. 61% of them wish they would read it more. The bottom line is, God's Word is out there. It's out there and it's ready to be used. But the average person doesn't care. They don't know enough to care. And I'm not coming down on them. It's just the fact. They don't know to look at the Bible to see what's coming down the road. That's where we come in. We, as Christian soldiers, have to prepare ourselves. Because over the next months, years, we'll probably all have an occasion once or twice or more to answer some questions. When things happen, people are curious. And I'm sure that we've seen, if you go back to 2011 or 2001, the 9/11 attacks, some people who used to be with us made contact again. Hey, what's going on? Things happen. When events in the world happen, people who used to be a part of us come back and they ask questions. We need to be able to answer the questions. Answer the questions from a godly aspect. So we have to take action in training. Number three. What does living in a state of high alert look like? There is eagerness for assignments. There is eagerness for assignments. Back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 13. And these are similar. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we read this already. Now verse 13. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Patriotism among civilians in America is back in fashion. We see a lot of this at work. And it's encouraging. But it goes throughout the country, for the most part. But it has never, ever gone out of style in our military. Our military, who are even more passionate about their country today since the 9/11 attacks. And that in itself, although it's all a little misguided, that in itself should encourage all of us, as Americans, but especially as Christians. We find that our military personnel are eager for their next assignment. They're ready to go face whatever lies ahead. Friend or foe, they're ready to go. They have to be trained. And that's exactly why they signed up. They wanted to be trained, they knew what to look for, and they were ready for their assignment. They wanted to do their job, and they still do. And primarily because they love their country. They can't wait for the opportunity to defend the very thing they love. Now, I'm kind of trying to beat this in because we as Christians should be ready for our next assignment. We, like our armed forces, we need to love what we signed up for. We need to love it with a passion. We need to be ready, willing, and wanting to move forward to our next assignment. This is what God wants for us. Because of His love for us, He gives us a golden opportunity. An opportunity that the majority of the world doesn't have yet. And that's this calling. To be a part of His family. To part of the kingdom here on earth. To pave the way, if you will. Not many people have this opportunity. But we do. We can't let him down. We can't let him down. Remember what Paul said, how he emphasized that each and every one of us have to make a stand. Sooner or later, we have to make a stand. That we have ground that God has given us that we are responsible to defend. When we said yes to this calling, we took on the responsibility of that ground that is ours to defend. When we are living in a state of high alert, which is what we need to be doing, we will eagerly look for our next assignment. So we have to want to do our part. It's a want, it's a love, it's a desire. It's a godly love and a godly desire. Now it's been said, though, that when it comes to serving God, a lot of people seem to want to serve in an advisory capacity. And that's the trend that you see in the world. I want to share with you a little story that kind of summarizes this. This company was having a picnic. It was their annual picnic. And the company was hosting this picnic and inviting a rival company over. And in this, the host company said, "We're going to rent some boats and we're going to have a race. And we're going to see which company is the best." So they invited the company. They came. They put their boats out. And the race was off. Within seconds, the rival company pulled out in front of the host company and left them setting. When the race was over, the rival company finished by 11 lengths. That's a lot. They left them sitting in the dust on the water. So the company who hosted this, they were extremely embarrassed. They couldn't believe the outcome of this race. So as the company chairman would do, he put together a committee. He said, "Okay, I'm going to have this committee, and I want you to committee to take and study the results of this race, and I want you to tell me what went wrong, who is to blame, and what we're going to do about it." So the company met for 3 months once a week, or the committee met for 3 months once a week to find out what went wrong. They couldn't understand it. This is what they said. They came back with an answer. They went to the chairman. They said, "We figured it out. The rival company had been unfair. This is why we know they're unfair." This is their quote. "They had 8 people rowing and 1 person steering and shouting out the beats." The report went on to say, "We, the host company, on the other hand, had 1 person rowing and 8 people steering and shouting out the beat." The chairman of the board, he thanked the committee for the service, digging into this and doing what they had to do. He said, "Now I want you to go back and study and figure out a recommendation of how we can beat the rival company next year." So 4 months of meetings went by. They came back with a recommendation. And again, a quote. "This is our recommendation. Our one guy has to row faster." You know, we laugh at that, and it is it's ridiculous to think. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of truth in this story. This is how a lot of the general public feel. They don't want to do it. They want to appoint someone to do it. Or they want they'll want to get together and say, "You do it," or "You do it." But we don't want to join together as a team and do it. We, as Christians in God's church, we are different. And that's a great thing. And we need to stay that way. We join together as a team. We work together as a team. And as we do this, we strengthen each other. We strengthen one another. And we win. That's the thing. When we work as a team, when we stay together as a team, we will win. But when we all want to quit being a part of the team, then we have problems. Point number four. There are people with a sacrificial attitude. You know, many of our fellow citizens in America have died already in this war on terrorism. Many of our fellow Americans have died in the years past fighting for the freedoms that we enjoy today. Many of them are more than willing to go ahead and put their life on the line today and tomorrow to keep this freedom. This is because Americans understand the importance, the magnificence of freedom. how much more is God's freedom? You know, we live in America and we're blessed to be here. But God's freedom is much, much more valuable. The terrorists who hijacked the airplanes on September 11th, 2001, they were willing to give up their lives for the cause that they believed in. They were willing to give up their lives and willing to die so that they could promote their religious views. They were willing to do this because they, in their mind, knew what their Bible said, what their God would do for them. And they would do this willingly or even by force. The bottom line is, they were dedicated to a purpose. Are we dedicated to a purpose? It's a call, it's for this very cause that of true godly freedom that every Christian citizen or Christian, however you want to look at it, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that God's freedom is preserved, that God's freedom carries on. It's what every American soldier will do, and it's what all of us as Christian soldiers should do. Look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the spiritual mindset and the attitude that we all, as God's people, need to have. We must be willing to die to our old self and for the good of the brethren, for the good of the team, for the good of God's family, while at the same time, we have to keep living for God with all of our hearts, for all of our minds and all of our soul, for everything that we possess. We have to seek God first. When we seek God first and His righteousness, as Matthew 6:33 says, everything else will be added to us. We'll be okay. We'll make it. But we have to put God first. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. Paul told Timothy this very short statement, but it's a very powerful statement. It means a lot. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. It says, "You therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The 9/11 terrorists sacrificed themselves for the sake of a dead founder, a false god, an empty religion that cannot fulfill anything that it promised. That's the cold hard facts. That's what they gave up their life for. We, on the other hand, we are called to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Father, and the faith that delivers everything that they promise. We have to understand this. A lot of times when it comes to discussions in the world concerning the state of our nation and the state of Christianity, a lot of people, they're fond of quoting this scripture. It's Proverbs 14 and verse 34. We don't have to turn there. Proverbs 14 and verse 34, it says this: "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And they take this, and in doing so, and quoting this, they often emphasize the latter part of that scripture. But sin is a reproach to any people. And this is true. That is a fact. But we, as God's people, maybe we need to look a little harder at the first part of this scripture. The first part, righteousness exalts a nation. That's Proverbs 14, verse 34. Maybe God is calling each and every one of us to emphasize the first part of this scripture, a part of our calling anyway. A first part of this scripture, and when we think about this, righteousness exalts a nation. Through this understanding and living in a state of high alert, if we truly live this first part of this scripture, the righteousness of the church, the people in the church, will bleed out into the community. Now, what is done with it from there is totally up to God and the people and how he chooses to deal with it. But we are doing our part, and that's what it's about. We have to do our part. If we don't do our part, who will? Let's think about that. So as we conclude, are we spiritually living at a state of high alert or threat con delta? If not, let's commit ourselves today to becoming active in this state, in the work of God, in the kingdom of God. Let's commit ourselves to participating in the training program that God offers. And we all need, all of us, no matter where we are, we all need that training program. We need to commit ourselves to requesting an assignment and fulfilling that assignment from God. If we ask, He will surely give. And finally, we need to commit ourselves to making whatever sacrifice of time, talents that we all have, the treasures that we have that is necessary to see that this cause for righteousness, as we read in Proverbs 14 here, is advanced. We have to make sure that this happens. So, brethren, let's answer the call of God, the very call to live in a state of high alert.